Luke in chapter 9. And I'm going to read from verse 10. It's on page 1039. 1039 in the Church Bible. Luke chapter 9, and starting to read at verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. We thank God for the reading of his word. Young people, would you like to?
Well, we thank you for these young people that come along so regularly on a Sunday morning.
We thank you for the truth that they get to hear week by week. But we also thank you for the truth of your word that they hear being taught within the context of their own homes. We pray that you would bless your word to them today, just as we ask that you would bless your word to us. Lord, impress it deep upon our minds, but also upon our hearts. Lord, it's so easy for us to sit under the sound of your word and to agree with it. Lord, we want to take it in so deep that we actually live in the light of it. Please help us to be a people that act upon your word. And wherever your word is proclaimed this day, we ask that it would go forth with authority and power, and that it would bring about the reason for which you, Almighty God, sent it. May your people be encouraged, and may sinners be brought to repentance. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philip Parham tells the story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Because I've caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "What would I do with them?" "You could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat. So you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "Well, you could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. "Well, what do you think I'm doing now?" the fisherman replied, as he looked placidly out to sea. Here's a story of a fisherman who seems to be living a contented life. He seems to be satisfied with his situation. He's enjoying looking out to sea. But it is only a story. And you know, I'm sure that there were times when he felt less than satisfied. Perhaps on dark, grey, rainy days. Perhaps on days when he found his wife nagging him at home. Or perhaps on days when he had a rotten cold and found himself in bed. Taking all kinds of tablets and whatnot. And of course, even though there may have been days when he felt satisfied with his lot, of course it wouldn't last forever, would it? Why wouldn't it last forever? Well, because quite obviously there would come a day when he would die. I think if we're honest, there are so many things in this life that we look to give us lasting satisfaction. Satisfaction in all its fullness, in all its wonder. But somehow the things of this world never quite do it. Do they? We went skiing a few weeks ago. I love skiing. It's even better than white chocolate. It's exhilarating. It's fun. But you know, by the seventh day, if I'm honest, I'd had enough. And I was really quite ready and prepared to come home. So the question this morning is this: where can we find true and lasting satisfaction? Another way of putting the question would be like this: where can we find eternal life? Where can we find life in all its wonder, in all its fullness? Well, here in these verses, Jesus says that he is the one that can give eternal life. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? I'm sure that there will be lots of people today that would be extremely skeptical. But do we believe that? Do I believe this? Well, we have to make a choice, don't we, as to whether we are going to believe the words of Jesus or not. Let me emphasize three things this morning. Firstly, Jesus wants to give eternal life. Secondly, Jesus is able to give eternal life. And thirdly, Jesus wants his disciples, that's us, to offer eternal life. So let's take those three things one at a time. Firstly, Jesus wants to give eternal life. Jesus and his disciples have been with a large crowd all day in a solitary place. There are 5,000 men. And there are probably wives and children there too. So maybe 10, 15, 20, possibly 1,000 people. And it's late in the afternoon. And people are beginning to feel hungry. Tummies are beginning to rumble. They need food. And so the disciples bring up this matter with Jesus. And their suggestion is that Jesus sends the people away so that they can find food. You know, the disciples were quite good at sending people away. Have you noticed that as you've read the Gospels? Let me give you a couple of examples. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. What are you mothers doing? Why are you bringing your little ones to Jesus? Stop bothering the master. Take them away. Do something else with them. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. She's a pain in the neck. She won't leave us alone. Will you not send her away? We don't want to keep on being bothered by her." But you see, Jesus is not the sending away type. On the contrary, Jesus is one who goes out of his way to welcome people so that he might minister to their needs. Didn't we see this last week when we looked at verse 11? Do you remember Jesus and his disciples had all been working hard, preaching the kingdom of God? They were really tired. They all needed a rest, a time away from the crowds, yet the crowds followed Jesus. And rather than turning them away, we read that he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Jesus is not the turning away type. No, he is the welcoming type. Now, at this point in the sermon, I want to say that there is more going on here than perhaps what first meets the eye. You see, this is a passage of scripture that is full of symbolic meaning. Jesus is not simply one who gives bread to men and women in order to satisfy their physical hunger. No, he gives life to men and women that will satisfy their deepest longings forever. Now, what basis do I say this? Well, on the basis of the explanation given to us in John's Gospel. Of course, a little bit earlier on in our service, we read from John's Gospel. Friends, Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. He is the bread of life. Just as bread, ordinary bread, satisfies our physical bodies and gives life to our physical bodies, so Jesus gives life to the soul and satisfies the soul forever and ever. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He went on to say this, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." So firstly this morning, Jesus wants to give eternal life. Secondly, this morning, Jesus is able to give eternal life. And I think first and foremost, as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus wants his disciples to know and understand this. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 13. "You give them something to eat. You satisfy their need for food." And we can almost sense the bewilderment of the disciples when Jesus says this to them. How can they be expected to provide for so many people? It's impossible. They simply don't have the resources to do it. But of course, Jesus knows full well that they don't have the resources to do it. No, they don't, but he does. And his intention is for them to look to him to provide the food. You might have thought that the disciples would have got it by now, but they haven't got it by now, have they? If Jesus can meet the need for wine when it has run out at a wedding, if he can do it by changing water into wine, can he not meet the needs of the people on this occasion for food? What have we been looking at over recent weeks? If he can control nature, if he can calm the wind and the waves by simply speaking a word, if he can cast out many demons, if he can heal the sick, if he can, yes, even raise the dead, is anything too hard for him? Look what Jesus says to his disciples. Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, this was all that was available. We see that in verse 13. Just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Have you ever kind of wondered how exactly this happened? I don't know exactly how it happened. The Bible doesn't say, but I imagine Jesus picking up the bread and just pulling bits of bread off. And while this going on for a considerable amount of time, just keeps on breaking bread. And it's the same with the fish. And look at verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied. All 10, 15, 20,000 of them. However many they were. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. Note a couple of key words in verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied. The Greek word translated satisfied means to fill or to fatten, and of course to satisfy. Well, if Jesus can satisfy 20,000 tummies with bread, can he not be trusted to satisfy our souls into all eternity? Can he not be trusted to satisfy our deepest longings into all eternity? Do you remember the story of the Israelites and how they travelled in the wilderness for 40 long years? And it was during that time that God wonderfully and miraculously provided for them. He gave them quail. He gave them manna. And this manna was a sweet tasting bread-like substance that appeared on the ground each morning. And it looked like dew. Well, this manna sent from heaven, sent from God, what was a picture, a foreshadowing, if you like, of the true manna, the true bread that God would send from heaven to give eternal life to all who would receive him, namely his son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." What is eternal life? Well, I touched on this, didn't I, when I was speaking to the boys and girls. Essentially, eternal life is fellowship with God. It's fellowship with our Creator. It's being satisfied by God and enjoying Him forever. In John 17, this chapter records Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus says, John 17 and verse 3, if you want to look it up, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There is only one thing that will satisfy our souls into all eternity, and that is the beauty, splendor, majesty, purity, greatness, etc., 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 of God and His Son, Jesus.
white chocolate pales into insignificance. The most beautiful diamond the world has ever seen pales into insignificance. Read the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we're given pictures, aren't we, of all the redeemed worshipping God in heaven. Are they sad? No. Are they anxious? No. Are they troubled? No. Are they bored? Definitely not. They're full of inexpressible joy as they stand before God, worshipping Him continually, casting their crowns, as it were, before Him. How has Jesus made eternal life possible? Well, the answer has already been given this morning. By dying on a cross to take away sin. Sin that separates people from God. You see, His body was like bread in that it was broken on the tree in order to give life or reconciliation with God. Was a man named Jesus dying upon a cross 2,000 years ago in a place some distance from here good enough to take away sin and grant life to all who believe? Yes, it was. How do we know that? We know that because God raised Jesus from the dead. He had paid the price for sin in full. There was nothing more to be paid. There was no longer any reason for Him to remain in the grave. He rose again, conquering sin and death. Now there is reconciliation with God. Now there is eternal life for all who would look to Jesus. Friends, there is really good news this morning. And it is simply this, that all who come to Jesus and feast on Him, the bread of life, that is, all who come to Him in faith and receive Him as Lord and Saviour, there is eternal life. And it is God's gift to all who trust in Jesus. On this particular day, coming back to the story, how much did all these people pay in order to receive the food? Well, there's no indication of any payment being made, is there? No. No, because the food was free. How many works did these people perform in order to receive the bread and the fish? Well, there's no indication that they did any work. How many baptisms did they have to undergo? None. How many Lord's Suppers did they have to attend? None. How much money did they have to give to charitable causes? Nothing. There was no contribution on their part whatsoever. It was Jesus' gracious gift to all who would receive the bread, who would receive the food. Well, eternal life is a gift. The gift of God to all who would simply receive Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord by faith. You know, I sometimes wonder why I chase all sorts of things in life in order to find satisfaction. I know I'm not the only one who does it. I think everybody in the world at some point or other does it. But we're living in a world, aren't we, where people are wanting to be fulfilled, wanting to know life in all its fullness. And they go chasing all sorts of things, cars, holidays, homes, sex. Life is to be found in Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you know it in your own heart this morning? There were 12 baskets, weren't there, left over. And if I'm honest, I'm not exactly sure what the 12 baskets symbolise. I've been reading a few commentaries this week, and one very able conservative commentator argues that the 12 baskets left over were to be given to the poor. Another well-known commentator suggests that there was one basket for each of the disciples. But I would suggest this morning that the 12 baskets that were left over were symbolic of Jesus' ability to give eternal life to all of his people, as represented by the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. And if you're not yet one of God's people, not yet a part of God's family, well, you can become a part by looking to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, shall not perish, shall not die eternally, but have everlasting life, fellowship with God forever and forever. You know, we sometimes joke, don't we, about people thinking that heaven amounts to sitting on a cloud with an angel playing a harp forever. And well, when we talk like that, we think that if it's true, heaven must be extremely boring. But I hope from this morning's message you can see that there won't be an ounce of boredom in heaven. Just inexpressible joy in God. Thirdly this morning, and very quickly, Jesus wants his disciples to offer eternal life. Now, we've seen already that the disciples were not able to provide food for the people on this day. It was simply beyond their power to do so. However, Jesus did have a job for them to do, and it was to distribute the food. And in one sense, it was a really easy job, wasn't it, if you think about it? Would you like some bread and some fish? Would you like some bread and some fish? Would you like some bread and some fish? I mean, it wasn't a particularly difficult task, though a necessary task. And as time went on, the disciples would learn that they had been given an even more important task. Indeed, after the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit, they would fully appreciate that their responsibility was to offer eternal life in Jesus Christ. And as Christians, as disciples, we have the same task, don't we? And in one sense, it's not a difficult task. Can I offer Jesus to you? Can I tell you about Jesus and the life that he gives to those who trust in him? Of course, it's not up to us whether or not people choose to receive him or not. But we at least should want to give people the opportunity to receive him. And perhaps too, we would want to make sure that we warn of the consequences of not receiving Jesus. You see, there is eternal life for those who receive him, but there is an eternal death for those who do not. Thinking of the fullness and duration of this wonderful life, W.B. Hinson, a great preacher of the past generation, spoke from his own experience just before he died. He said, "I remember a year ago when a doctor told me, 'You have an illness from which you won't recover.' I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across at that mountain I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice. And I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening I looked up into the sky where God was lighting his lamps. And I said, 'I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe.'" was a man that recognized that he was going to live beyond this world because he knew the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine living forever? It's hard, perhaps, isn't it, to imagine living forever. But it's a living forever where one will never be bored or tired or frustrated or anxious or upset. It will be an eternity of totally or completely and wonderfully being satisfied in God. You know, we can know something of this joy and satisfaction in God now, because eternal life begins the moment we believe. But we can know it even more fully and wonderfully in the glory of heaven. Perhaps as we finish this morning, I want to just challenge us all. I challenge myself that life in all its fullness is to be found in Jesus. If that's true, if this book is true, what should we be seeking today? What should we be seeking tomorrow? What should we be seeking throughout this year? A million and one other things? Or Jesus? Let me ask us again this morning. Do you believe that this book is true? Do you believe that Jesus really is the bread of life? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you tell us in your word that you are the bread of life, you are the life giver, you are the one who satisfies souls into all eternity. May we know that that is true. May we prove that in our own experience here on earth before we get to enjoy it most wonderfully in heaven. Hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?